You know, it's interesting how expressions and phrases take on new meaning. When I was a kid, a young person playing football, or Harvey, I tried to play football. I tried to be a good football player, I promise you. Whenever the coach would say, "Boys, take a knee and gather around," that was good news. That meant you got to take a break. You took a breather. You could rest for a minute. You took a knee and you gathered around as the coach talked to you and helped you to improve your skills. We say take a knee. When a quarterback takes a knee, it's at the end of a game when the game is safely in hand and you just want to run the clock, and so the quarterback takes a step back and he takes a knee and the clock runs. But in recent days, the expression take a knee has become a highly charged, political, and controversial statement of primarily NFL players who refuse to stand for the national anthem, rather they take a knee in protest. But on Christ the King Sunday, we are not taking a knee and gathering around, but we are taking two knees and bowing down, for at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and we are to take two knees and bow down and confess blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power to our God forever and ever. Thank goodness somebody said amen. Are you with me now? There's been a whole lot of turkey this weekend, but just listen to this. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we are to take two knees and bow down. We are to crown Him with many crowns and confess blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power to our God forever and ever. Amen. Christ is King. You see, next Sunday, first Sunday of Advent, we will be reminded of the promise of a light that comes into the darkness, that people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And we will hear reports of the impossible that becomes possible when a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And there will be a promise, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the beginning of the journey. And now, a year later, we come to the Sunday when we proclaim the fact that Christ has ascended to the Father, that he sits at the right hand of the Father. The Lamb is upon his throne. Crown him with many crowns. Christ is the King. But when we say Christ is King, what exactly does that mean? What are we saying? Well, if we go back to the book of Ezekiel, to this passage that William shared just a few minutes ago, it gives us a different perspective. In fact, what Ezekiel does, Ezekiel turns this whole notion of being a king and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ upside down. Seems like I remember Passport a few years ago, that Jesus turns us upside down. Is that right? That Jesus turns our world around. Well, that's what we see in Ezekiel. The first thing is this. It talks about the lineage of David. Some of you remember a couple of years ago we did a study on messianic prophecies. And we said everything goes back to one promise. A promise that God made to his servant David. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God said, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Not for a season, not for a decade, not for a century, but forever. Forever is a long, long time. Now, God made a promise. There's something we need to understand. God always keeps his promises, doesn't he? God is always faithful to keep his promise. Well, what happened was, if you follow the Old Testament, you remember after David, there was King Solomon, and then the kingdom split. You had the northern kingdom, you had the southern kingdom. The Assyrians came in 722 BC, destroyed the northern kingdom, but there's still the southern kingdom. And the Davidic dynasty continued in the southern kingdom. There were a whole bunch of kings. Some of these kings were good, but some of these kings were bad. You remember King Uzziah? He was a good king. Jotham was a good king, but then there was Ahaz. Oh, he was a bad king. But then there was Hezekiah. He was a very, very good king. But then his son, Manasseh, he was a very, very bad king. And you went bad, you went good, you went bad, you went good. And then you had a whole bunch of bad kings. And then in 586 BC, the unthinkable happened. There was another king from Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem. 586, he destroys the city. He devastates the temple. He kills hundreds of people. And then he takes the folks who were left and he took them to Babylon and he made them hostages. They were captives. And people said, the Davidic dynasty is over. But God made a promise. This book of Ezekiel was written during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when people were hopeless, who people felt like God had forgotten them. God had gone back on his promise. But if you listen to what William read, he said, "I will save my flock, and I will set up over them my shepherd David." And so the Davidic dynasty is still alive. And 3 weeks from today, 3 weeks from today, you know what's going to happen that day? 3 weeks from today? In the nine lessons and carols, you always begin with a beautiful, beautiful hymn. Once in royal David's city. And remember the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The second thing we see is that while we talk about Christ as King, there's really one greater. God is actually the King. And if you listen really closely to this reading, in verse 24 of Ezekiel 34, it reads, "My servant David shall be not king, but prince among them. For God has already said, I myself will be the shepherd." God is the shepherd. God is the king. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, "The Father is greater than I." But then there's a third thing, and I think the most significant thing in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, and this is when he turns everything upside down. He tells us that this king will not rule with an iron hand, not with a whip, not by oppressing people, not by becoming a ruthless dictator, but this king will be a loving, kindly shepherd This king will be one who truly cares for his people, a shepherd who sides with the weak and the outcast, the damaged and the diseased, the abandoned, the marginalized. Some of you remember an old hymn. And I don't know how many hymnals you have to go back to find it. Remember that old hymn, the 90 and 9? That's an oldie goldie. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But there was one who went out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. But what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds the one. This shepherd is the shepherd of the saints. This is Christ the King. But his kingdom is not the type of kingdom that we envision, because it's not like this world. Remember Amal and the night visitors? The child we seek doesn't need our gold. On love and love alone, he will build his kingdom. This shepherd king is with all of those who are weak, and all of those who are hungry, and all of those who are suffering, and all of those who are oppressed, and all of those who are marginalized. But we need to learn that God's kingdom is not like our kingdom, that values are different. Some of you might remember a few years ago, and it has been a few years ago, because it was back when Billy Graham was actually still making public appearances. But I did a Riverdale narrative about a new man who came to town, and he got real involved in the church, and everybody loved him, and he was very faithful and active, and the church was planning its annual homecoming. And they were looking for someone to come and speak, and he said, "Well, you know, I have connections with Billy Graham. I'll see if he will come." And he announced to the amazed committee that, yes, Billy Graham was planning to come to Riverdale. Anybody remember that? Remember how excited everybody got? And they said, "Man, well, if Billy Graham's coming, we need to do something about this place. There's a light bulb that needs to be replaced. There's some painting that needs to be done. We need to do some cleaning. We need to go outside and clean up the shrubbery." So everybody was working. Everybody was so excited because Billy Graham was coming. And then the town heard about it. And the town said, "Well, goodness gracious, if Billy Graham is coming, we need to do something big." And so the mayor declared it Billy Graham Day. And they were going to have a parade, and they were going to have a big banquet, and everybody was going all out. Everybody in Riverdale was excited about the fact that Billy Graham was coming. But if you remember in the story, they found out that this fella, he didn't have any connection with Billy Graham. Billy Graham wasn't coming to Riverdale. Remember how mad everybody got? And they started pointing fingers. And they said, "Well, you shouldn't have believed him. And you should have checked it out. And look at all the work we've done. And you should have done this." And finally, it was Sabo, I'm sure it was Sabo, who reminded everybody that somebody more important than Billy Graham was coming. And that was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so on the day of homecoming, they sent limousines to the homeless shelter, and they brought the homeless, and they brought the hungry, and they brought the outcast, and they brought the marginalized, and they gave them seats of honor, and they had a banquet in their honor. You see, we look at the world so different, don't we? About a month or so before he died, Martin Luther King addressed his beloved congregation in Atlanta, and he asked the question, "If Christ is king, then what does that mean?" And this is what he said. He said, "If Christ is truly king, then my Nobel Peace Prize is less important than my feeding the hungry. If Christ is truly king, then all of my invitations to the White House are less important than the times I have spent in prisons. And if Christ is truly King, then being named Time's Man of the Year is less important than loving and forgiving unconditionally. And so on this Christ the King Sunday, you can take a knee and claim solidarity with the outcast, or you can take two knees and claim solidarity with the Redeemer of the outcast. You can take a knee and make a statement about injustice, or you can take two knees and make a commitment to do something about injustice. You can take a knee to protest against the government that often fails, or you can take two knees and fall prostrate to the King whose government will never fail. You can take a knee and gain publicity, or you can take two knees and show humility. You can take a knee and be ready for battle, or you can take two knees and be ready for service. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all the people said, Amen.